We are in Micah chapter 7. I gave it the title Misery and Hope because Micah spends a lot of chapter 7 talking about the misery of life and some of the things that are going on at the time. He was a prophet in the 8th century BC, 800 years prior to Christ. He is a contemporary of Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah, if you are familiar with them prophets. Micah was, his father wasn't named in the beginning of the book, and most of the prophets would say, this is the prophet so-and-so, he's the father, or son of so-and-so, and so forth. And so this suggests that possibly that Micah was from a peasant family, someone not really very important, perhaps. We know he was from a small village that was in the lowlands between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. If you ever look at a map, and the town's name was Moresheth. It was a village that had some fertile land, very fertile piece of land, with vineyards and olive orchards. And so he was probably a farmer to some degree. And this area, by the way, was also under constant threat from the Philistines. Again, gotta imagine the map, and the Philistines are in that area also. And so here's what Micah learned in his life. He learned the ramifications out of here where he lived in the countryside of the decisions that were made by a king in the capital. We understand the ramifications of some of the laws that our leaders, when they pass laws, we understand the ramifications out here. And I dare say that sometimes we wonder if our leaders are figuring it out, just like Micah wondered if the kings were. He was a prophet sent to his own people, and that would be the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was a prophet during the reigns of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, Jotham was a good king. This is the thing about Judah to remember. All the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, the northern part, all of the kings were evil, did evil in the sight of God. All of them did what was wrong in the sight of God. You'll see that description every time in the Scripture. On the other hand, the kings of Judah kind of went like this. Sometimes they were good, sometimes they were bad, sometimes they were good, sometimes they were really bad, sometimes they were really good, and they just kind of went up and down. And it wasn't always every time. Sometimes it would be two evil ones at a time, and then it would be a couple of good ones. But it was always back and forth. You didn't know for sure how he was going to be until he took over. Jotham was considered a good king. He did what was right before the Lord. The bad news is he didn't wipe out the high places of worship. That was a bad thing for him. His son Ahaz was not a good king. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He even built some more high places than were already there. And so you can read about these guys later. And his son Hezekiah, however, is described according to 2 Kings 18:5 as being a better king than all the kings before or all the kings after. Now that's hyperbole, because none of them are better than David, and none of them were better than Jesus, who is king now. Okay, so, but it's just interesting that they describe him that way, and he did a pretty good job. He was a pretty good king. In the 6th year of his reign, which is approximately 722, 721 BC, as we count time, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. And Micah he's determined that he didn't want to see this happen in Judah. He doesn't want them to fall like that. He doesn't want them to go to Assyria. And God gave Micah a message for the people of Judah to kind of warn them and get them prepared for this. And as with most prophets, Micah had some problems and some concerns about the moral lives of the people in the country where he is prophesying. Now we get to chapter 7, and if you ever have time to read through the first 6 chapters, you'll see that Micah seems kind of a pessimistic so-and-so. He is. And, I mean, he's not quite as bad as Ecclesiastes, perhaps, but he's pretty pessimistic about things. Things aren't going to turn around, he says. And we get to chapter 7, and it just all really shows up. He has a list of the sins of the people, and he has a vision of great darkness in the land, and things are just not going the way it should. In fact, he feels like the people have no sense of where they're supposed to be going morally. And if that sounds familiar, okay, good. Because I think it's interesting that many of the prophets prophesied to Israel or prophesied to Judah or even to Nineveh, and yet it sounds familiar. It sounds modern to us because we're sensing and seeing some of the same things. So I want to read the first two verses of Micah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Take a look with me. How sad for me, or woe is me, for I am like one who, when the summer fruit has been gathered after the gleaning of the grape harvest, finds no grape cluster to eat, no early fig which I crave. Faithful people have vanished from the land. There is no one upright among the people. All of them wait in ambush to shed blood. They hunt each other with a net. I could get kind of mean, couldn't I? It does. It sounds like Chicago. It sounds like New York City. It sounds like Los Angeles. It sounds like some of the Portland. It sounds like Albuquerque. It sounds like some of the bigger cities in our country. They may not be doing it here, but I have a feeling that there are people who would like to get a little out of control. And that's what he's describing among the people there. He understood this condition that the people had without God. See, God is coming to look for people who please him, for people who are following him, and he's not finding anybody. And Micah also, you'll see here in a few minutes, he's going to show how he has a great distrust for his fellow man and woman. I mean, he doesn't trust anybody. He doesn't think anybody else should trust anybody. I mean, it's pretty bad. Things are bad. Now, he compares himself to one who is gathering, he calls it summer fruit. And I had the question of meaning is, okay, what is summer fruit? I'm not familiar with that exactly. So I looked it up, and here's what I discovered. In Judah, where he was living, in the area where he was working, they had these vast yards, or great vineyards, I guess, of grapes and fig trees. And during the spring, these plants would grow and develop these very sweet and sumptuous fruit, and everything would be great. And then before the searing heat of the summer, which makes sense, they would then go out and harvest, okay, and glean, if you will, all of the fruit. This fruit would then be used to provide drink and food to the people of the nation. Now what would happen is the harvesters, as they're going through there picking this fruit, would miss a few. They would miss some. And what would be left would be called summer fruit. And it would get all, overripe is the way to call it, I guess. Probably didn't have a good smell. It would dry out on the branches. And so just like Micah, those of us who love God with all our heart, with all our soul, we depend upon the blood of the Lamb and the price that Jesus paid on the cross. We look around and we feel like we're only finding summer fruit. We're only finding people that are just kind of overripe and dried out on the branches. They're not trusting in Christ. Their life isn't being changed. And that's when we cry like he did, woe is me, how sad for me, how sad am I. And I know that there are people who love the Lord God, you know, above this world. Yeah, I know that there are some. But it sometimes when we look around, doesn't it feel like there's just not that many? There's more than we think. There's more than we realize. But it's true that there are few by comparison to the population. There are so very few who choose the paths of righteousness and holiness above their own desires for what we find is easy and fun in life, if you will, that the world seems to offer. There are some things that we've been driving on our way from Farmington to here that we keep seeing bulletin boards the boards out there, not bulletin boards, the billboards, okay, along the highway that bring up things that I'm astonished. I mean, I know I'm old. I get it. I'm older, and I understand that. But I am astonished at some of the things that are being advertised on these billboards. I mean, come on, guys. When I was back in my day, I walked to school uphill and downhill in 2 feet of snow. Yeah, I know. But back in those days, you didn't have lotteries. Gambling was kind of frowned upon and was done secretly and quietly. You just didn't do it. And cannabis was not something that was used widely. I mean, if it was, ooh, you know, that was kind of looked upon, looked down upon, and it was frowned upon. And now it's being advertised, and we see the signs on the way. I don't know. 2 Timothy says this, Paul says this, but know this. Hard times will come in the last days. This is in 2 Timothy 3, first five verses. Hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Imagine that Paul is talking like this 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, and talking about how it's going to be in the last days. And then remember that later on, Peter says, we're in the last days. And so things were already kind of going downhill. Unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. You know, those spiritual people that I'm spiritual and I believe that there's something greater than us. Yeah, his name is God. And his son is Jesus. And there's a whole thing you need to know about, because that's where you get the form, the power of God and the power of godliness. Avoid these people, Paul says. Isn't that kind of hard to do when we're supposed to be spreading the gospel and bringing the good news to people that, you know, to the people of this world? Aren't we supposed to do that? So when he says avoid these people, what is he saying? He's saying stop making them your best friends. Stop hanging out with them. Bring the gospel, and if they're listening and they're willing to listen, then you'll start seeing changes. And if they accept Christ, you'll see bigger changes. But in the meantime, avoid living the way they do. And I think Paul's describing the time in which we're living. I mean, you just read or watch the news. Sports stars, politicians, others that have lots of money seem to have a different level of justice than others. If you just know the right people or live in the right places, you seem to have more justice. It seems like they can get by with anything, even murder, as we've discovered. And so we ask the question, where is justice to be found? Where do you find justice? How do we find this? Well, the prophet Micah was faced with a very similar and very same kinds of thing in his day. And his cry of woe is because of how bad things were at that time and how bad things are now. For I'm in a land of evil and there's no solution to the troubles that I see. It made me immediately think of the old spiritual. Remember that one? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but me. Anybody here watch Hee Haw before? Remember gloom, despair, and excessive misery? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no bad luck at all. I have no luck at all, rather. Gloom, despair, and excessive misery. And we can laugh at those lyrics, and we do often. But you know what, folks? There's some truth to that. There are times when we bring ourselves down into a depression so strong because we forget who's in charge. I'm not in charge. You're not in charge. There's only one who's in charge, and he's on his throne right now, and he's in charge of this, and he's going to make it come out the way he wants it to. We may have this doubt and fear sometimes in our life, and I have no... I'm not going to argue that doubt is sin, because I don't believe that it is. As long as that doubt makes you go to the Lord and say, okay, I've got questions. He's a big God. He can take your questions. Don't worry about that. There's nothing you can say to him that he can't take, okay? And if you haven't had time like that, you just haven't lived long enough. Because everyone goes through that. The world is not always the most fun place. Micah doesn't stop there, praise God. I would be really sad if he did. You would be really sad if I stopped there and said, okay, that's it, we're done. No, we're not done. We've got more to say, and Micah has more to say. I want you to read with me back to Micah 7, verses 3 to 6. Here's what he says. Both hands are good at accomplishing evil. The official and the judge demand a bribe. Sorry why I laughed at that, because I just love that phrase. Both hands are equally able to do just, you know, do evil. I'm a right-handed person. How many right-handed persons here? Okay, how many lefties? Okay, there's a few of you. All right. So just imagine this. If you're a right-handed person, you say, well, I can't do much with my left hand. But here's what the scripture says. He says, both hands are good at accomplishing evil. In other words, anyway, the official and the judge demand a bribe. When the powerful man communicates his evil desire, they plot it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm supposed to be changing the screen. Huh? Sorry about that. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is worse than a hedge of thorns. If you've ever walked into one of those. The day of your watchman, the day of your punishment is coming. At this time, their panic is here. Do not rely on a friend. Don't trust in a close companion. Seal your mouth from the woman who lies in your arms. Micah is basically saying, don't trust anybody. Now, that's pretty harsh words. That's pretty strong words. But he has a reason for it, I suspect. Surely a son considers his father a fool. That's been going on for a long time. A daughter opposes her mother. That too. And a daughter-in-law is against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. This doesn't sound like a very fun place. This sounds like things are not going well at all. Micah is detailing the sins of the people of Judah at the time. He's talking about the selfishness that leads to oppression. He details the religious failures of prophets and priests. And folks, there's been some religious failing going on today. We know this, okay? So we're working on making that right again, but it's not going to happen without Christ. It's not going to happen without help from God. That's just, we need to understand that. Micah details the violence that has become all too common, had become all too common then, it's all too common now. Some of it, please understand, the number one rule of journalism, man bites dog. You know, a dog biting man, that's not a story, that's just, we know that happens, right? But when a man bites a dog, that's news, that's a big deal. But keep in mind also that we have today such an overflow of information coming at us, and every one of them seem to want to repeat the same stories. You ever notice that? And so just remember to choose your sources carefully, but also remember that if you're going to read 10 sources, they're all going to tell you the same story. They may tell it to you in a little bit different way, but it's going to be the same stories. And so don't be overwhelmed by this. Violence is common. It's all too common. It's happening way more than it ought to be happening. I grant you that, because I think the world is becoming colder and colder, according to the Word of God, is the world would become cold. And so I think that that's still a true statement. But I want us to not feel like we can't walk outside of our own in our own neighborhood safely. Okay? Don't get the feeling that way, because then you're reading too much into it. Families in disarray, we see that today. Communities in trouble, we see that today as well. That was happening in Micah's day. Institutions that were supposed to hold the nation together simply flying apart. We're seeing that today as well. Not just in our country, but in other countries as well. And this is a little bit unnerving, I'm sure. Nothing was in Micah's day, nothing is today as it should be. Nothing was as God, nothing is as God meant it to be. And we can point to a lot of reasons, but it comes down to one: sin. I'm not trying to be simplistic, but it really comes down to sin. It comes down to selfishness becoming oppression, because I want it, it's mine, I need it. And so I'm going to take it from others. It comes down to you know, the fact that judges can't be trusted, that neighbors can't be trusted, that Micah goes on to the point of saying, don't even rely on a friend. Don't even trust your friends. I hope that you're able to. I hope that you can look at your friends. I hope you can look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, yes, I can trust that person. I know I can. I hope that you're able to do that. But he is saying that things were pretty bad. Sons were going against their fathers, daughters against mothers. In other words, he is saying if there's no longer any respect for earthly authority, then how can we expect to see respect for divine authority? And I would agree with that. People who trust in God, who trust in Christ, who see a divine authority tend to be more likely to understand and respect earthly authority. Because we understand that God has ordained certain authority over us for our protection, for our benefit, for our best. Now the misery was so great and is so great today that many will just give up, throw up their hands and say, well, why do I need to try? What can I do anyway? What can I do about this? Well, that's what Micah was saying. That's what the people of Micah's day were saying. But he continues the vision that God gives him, that God gave him, because we want to complete the story. And I'm going to put it all in a nutshell for you. Here it is. God brings hope, okay? God brings us the hope that we need. Micah is going to proclaim this great hope. And when the time comes that Micah could find no help in his fellow man, his faith then turns toward God, which is as it should be for us today. We need to turn to him. So there are five things. I'm going to be very quick because there's only a handful of verses, but there are about five things that I found that lifted his faith up, lifted his faith, made it stronger, and helped him get through. Here we go. Let's read. Okay, I read that title. Look at verse 7. But I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And you probably heard a couple things right there already. Look at verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will stand up. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. I absolutely love that verse. You know, Revelation tells us when the new heaven and the new earth are created, when God brings them out, gets rid of the old one and brings in the new one, and aside from all the other good stuff, one of the things he points out is that there'll be no sun and moon. And you're thinking, how can there be no sun and moon? And I remember talking to someone, he said, how would we be able to see? There'll be no sun for us to see. And I said, because God is light, and he'll be there, and there'll be light. And it says, God is our light. And so there it is, Lord will be my light, even when I'm in the darkness. Hoo-hoo. Okay, verse 9. Because I have sinned against him, back to reality here, I must endure the Lord's rage until he champions my cause and establishes justice for me. He will bring me into the light. I will see his salvation. That's exciting stuff. I will look to the Lord. That was the first thing, but I will look to the Lord. That's the first thing Micah says. So he's going to look to God first, look to the Lord first. You say, well, how do I look to the Lord first? How do I do this? Well, I'm going to tell you that one of the things that I've discovered is that you go right here to his word. Go right here. And if you have one of those fancy electronic versions, you can do wonderful searches. And if you don't, then you know what? Many of the modern Bibles today have in the back, they call it a concordance. And if you want to know something about fear, for example, if you're fearful and you say, well, I need to know about fear, what does God say about fear? Well, one of the first things he said is, the fear of the Lord is pure, that's in Psalms, and rescued me from all my fears, that's Psalms 34:4. There's all these places. Then fear is a verb also, and you find all these references. Now, these are not all of them, because the concordance in the back here has to be about this thick in order to get all of the verses. My point is that God's word probably speaks to any fear or gloom and doom or depression or oppression that you're feeling. And you can come in here and say, okay, where do I turn? Lord, where do I turn? Where do I go? So I will look to the Lord. God's promises encourage me today. Here's some of the promises. Psalm 32:10. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. And that phrase, faithful love, is excellent, except sometimes it's translated mercy because of the particular Hebrew word. Will have mercy surrounding him. Think of that. You may have pains, but the one who trusts in the Lord has mercy surrounding him. I also looked at Psalm 28:8. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is a stronghold of salvation for his anointed. This was, some said, was a reference to the Messiah because of talking about the anointed. But just for the record, we're anointed also by the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind as well. And I love that verse. Psalm 91:9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you, no plague will come near your tent. Now this is not a prosperity gospel promise. This isn't saying nothing bad will ever happen to you if you trust in the Lord. But it's saying that even if it does, it won't even matter because you won't care. You won't even look at it. Remember the song we sang last week? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his glorious face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I know that's not scripture perhaps, but that's a wonderful synopsis of looking and trusting and looking to the Lord, okay? All right. I will wait for the God of my salvation. See, God's timing is best. So sometimes when God is telling us to wait, that's his answer to our prayer, we have to take that and say, okay, I need to wait. It's not the right time. I need to be ready when it is the right time. And so I will wait for the God of my salvation. His blessings are always worth the wait. I know I'm not going to be disappointed. When Jehoshaphat faced an invasion of the Moabites in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, this is what God told him. He said, you do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. So there's a sense of, you know, things are going rough and things are going bad. Look to the Lord, be ready for him, and wait for him, because when you wait for him, he's worth it. He's worth the wait. In other words, God says, wait on me. Just wait until it's time. My God will hear me, Micah continues on in other places. His blessings are worth the wait. When my faith is weak, God will hear my cry. When my needs are great, God will hear my cry. When I am all alone, God will hear my cry. It may not seem like it. It may not feel like it. But again, you go back to that second one there. It says, wait on the Lord. I will wait on the Lord. You wait. He's going to answer. He's going to hear you, and he's going to answer. I always, we quoted it this morning. It's on our, we have it on a thing back there, on the wall back there. It says that God, the way he answered Solomon's prayer, this was at the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who bear my name, keep this in mind, this is talking to God's people, not talking to those that are lost, that aren't trusting the Lord, they're talking to God's people, humble themselves, that's the first thing. In other words, humble yourself, recognizing where you stand before God, pray, begin seeking, praying, seek my face, seek God's face, and turn from their evil ways. See, because we're easy on the, I'm God's people, I'm his name. I can humble myself, I know I'm under God, I'm under his charge, and I'm, you know, he's my God, and so I'm down here. And I can pray, I can do that. And I can seek God's face, that's easy stuff, right? Then we come up to this, turn from their evil ways. So the first thing that has to happen is as we're praying, we have to think and let the Holy Spirit tell us about those evil things that we've done so that we can confess those evil things. That means repenting and turning away from their evil ways. Then, God says, then I will hear from heaven. He'll hear you. And he will forgive their sin. He'll forgive your sin. And heal their land. Now, before this, these verses, this is kind of taken out of context, but before this, God says the time will come when locusts will come, a drought will come. There's other things that are going to happen that are going to be the consequences of your sin. And so then he says, if my people who bear my name. So this is a promise that God has given to us. He'll hear us, but he's given us some direction on what to do. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, this is God speaking, and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. You call on him and he just begins to flood your mind with things that you just hadn't thought about, incomprehensible things that you just hadn't thought about before, and it's all right here in his word. But can I be real, real blunt for a moment? The Holy Spirit will only show you what you've seen before. He's not going to give you flashes of inspiration so you can go write a new book. The Holy Spirit is going to show you what you've already seen. So if you're in here constantly, he's going to bring it to your mind. He's going to bring it out because it's all right here already. It's all here. Okay? Keep that in mind. But he's going to put it together in ways that appeal and apply to the current situation. All right, in verse 8, Micah, back in Micah 7:8, he says, though I have fallen, I will stand up. I remember Paul writing in the one we call 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And we are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. So we take a lot of hits, and things don't seem like they're going well, but we're not done yet. We're not finished yet. Though I have fallen, I will stand up. Keep that in mind. The next phrase says, the Lord will be my light, no matter how dark it seems. He'll be my light. I don't know how to explain it, but when you think things are out of control and lost, it's time to sit down and take a deep breath and turn your eyes, turn your face, turn your mind, your heart towards the Lord God. And he will show you what you need to be shown. Now in verse 9, Micah says, I will see his salvation. That word is sometimes translated righteousness. Praise God, if we can hold on to him, hold on to his salvation, fight the good fight, as Paul says, we too will see his salvation. We'll see his righteousness. People are not left to wallow in pessimism. Micah wasn't left to just be pessimistic and okay, gloom and doom, and it's all done. He was not given permission to do that. But we can't fool ourselves. You see, we're sinners. We are sinners. And that's something that is just very much right there in the scripture. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we can admit that we are sinners. We're sinners against God, not just sinners in general. We're sinners directly against God. We're sinners against his majesty, against his power, against his authority. We have sinned in violation of his holy law. But lest you think that you can be saved by the law, you cannot. You cannot be saved by the law. Well, then what hope do we have? Well, we have this hope. His name is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. He has entered into the very presence of God. His sacrifice on the cross on our behalf delivered the mercy and compassion that God showed to his own Son. And in the resurrection is how we know. And that now is given to us. It's offered to us. Freely, I might add. It's not earned. It doesn't matter what you do or how many times you do it. It can't be earned. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've been. That's the wonderful news of the gospel of Christ, is that no matter how bad you think you've been, God has offered forgiveness for that. for that sin. He's offered forgiveness for it, but you have to receive it and be willing to accept it. God has he's answered the problem. He's answered the problem of sin. He didn't make it trivial. He didn't excuse it. He didn't say, oh, it's just a small mistake. He didn't try to overlook it. Instead, he judged us for it. He brings judgment for that sin. And that judgment was paid for. Look what Micah says. Because I have sinned, I must endure the Lord's rage. Which I find interesting that it was translated rage, because in other places that Hebrew word is translated wrath. It's the wrath of God, the rage of God. It tells us what God thinks about sin, about violating His law. And so there we are. What do we do? Well, here's the good news. This is it. That rage of God, that wrath of God against our sin is now filtered through Christ. It's now filtered through the work of Jesus Christ, of what He has done. Look at Hebrews 6:9. Even though we're speaking this way, dearly beloved friends, dearly loved friends, in your case we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. So in other words, there are better things. Our pessimism is unwarranted. We shouldn't be pessimistic at all. Our questions are answered. We need to be confident in our salvation, providing you have it, providing you have determined that indeed you want Christ in your life. We need a dose of Micah's humility in our world today, and we need a very blatant recognition that sin, that our sins stand under the rage or the wrath of God. Even though that wrath is indeed tempered by the cross, see, otherwise the world would have been destroyed a long time ago. He did it once, the flood. He could do it again if He wanted to. I know He promised no flood, but He could do it by fire. He could do it some other way. The point is that God's wrath is tempered by the cross, and when we look to the cross, when we look to Jesus Christ, we need to understand He is standing between us and the wrath of God. That is why we're still here, still going. We also need to look past the what I call the present darkness. No matter how bad things are, get your anchor in the promises of God. Get your anchor in the promises of salvation. Get your anchor in the promises of light that will never fade. Get your anchor in life that will never die. Get your anchor in a Savior who always delights in mercy. Who always, always delights in mercy. That calls on us to be merciful. That calls on us to be confident in our salvation. We need to take the promises of Christ today. That's my invitation. We need to take the promises in Jesus Christ that we have. Take it with us. Take these promises with us to the world. Deliver them. This is what Christ has done. This is what He has done for you. Now, I'm not going to talk about what He's going to do for you. This is what He's done for you so that you can be right with God Almighty. So that you can be spared the wrath of God, of an eternal hell. So that you can be offered, indeed, the gift of eternal life. Yeah, that's coming. But that's not the reason I want somebody to love Jesus. I want somebody to love Jesus because of what He's already done. Because of who He is. The Son of God. All right. Well, let's ask this question. You don't know Jesus? You're not sure you know Him. You're not sure about your position with Him, your salvation. You're not certain about this. Well, then we need to talk. And I'm glad to talk with you. And if you don't want to talk with me, then you can talk with my wife. You can talk with Sister Mona. You can talk with Brother Joe. You can talk with Sister Connie. You can talk with Sister Earlene. There's a bunch of people here who'd be delighted to talk with you and tell you what Jesus has done already. And that's why we need to come to Him. Would you please stand so that we can pray? I'm going to ask the music team to go ahead and come on up. They'll be singing a song here in just a moment. We call it an invitation. We call it that because it is a time of, I don't know, invitation. I call it a time of invitation. It's a time for you to ponder what God has said to you. What has He said to you through the words of Micah? What kinds of things have you heard? And is there something you need to address in your own life? And if there is, this is the time to do it. See, I always turn around and look at the music team so they don't feel left out. And also because nothing's guaranteed. Now, I think in these folks, I kind of gotten to know these guys pretty well. So I kind of think that, you know, I might be preaching to the choir, as they say. But I still want to include them. Because, see, the only one who knows is God Himself. He's the only one that knows. And if you're sure of it, if you're confident of it, then you know too. But if you're not, then let's get that right. Let's get that right today before you leave here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are in our lives, that you are here, present with us, that you haven't just left us to drift along and do our own thing because we would really mess it up even worse than now. But Lord, I'm also thankful that you don't leave us to wallow in pessimism and you don't leave us there looking around and saying, all is lost, woe is me. You've given us so much hope to look to you, to know that even in the darkness, you're there, you're our light. I'm so thankful that you sent your Son Jesus to be the sacrifice, to die on the cross for my sin, for our sin. And Lord, you raised him on the third day. I am so thankful because that means he's still alive. That means he is alive sitting right next to you on the throne. And Lord God, that means one day, not only will we have an opportunity to be face to face with you, but we'll have an opportunity to be face to face with Jesus. What a great opportunity to then be able to look him in the eye and say thank you for what he has done. Father, my prayer is simply this, that no one leaves this place without you. No one leaves this place without Christ in their heart. No one leaves this place without the Holy Spirit in their soul. And then, Lord, that we take the promises that we've been shown to us today through your word, take those promises with us that we might deliver them to this world that we live in. For each of us knows somebody. We know someone who needs you, who needs help and hope. And Lord, help us to bring that. We ask it in the name of your Son, the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.